Open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis. I've already preached the first six books, and so I don't need to go back through all of this here. We'll just hit a little point or two of it. The book of Genesis. I want to begin in chapter 12, if we can. Genesis chapter 12. I want to preach a message tonight that I've entitled very simply, Can I Really Trust God? Can I Really Trust God? Have you ever wondered how it would work out if you were to absolutely and fully surrender everything to God? You know, most Christians, when they feel God tugging at them to make that kind of decision, they feel this huge measure of trepidation. That means that they are scared to death at the thought of giving everything to God. And I like to put a face on things, put a visual in your mind about things. Let's just suppose that, I see Josh Seymour back there. I want to pick on him just a little bit. Josh, just suppose that God spoke to you and told you, now bearing in mind that you've established a good, stable career now in nursing. You are not at the top of your profession, but you're headed that direction. And I think probably you're predestined to be a nurse practitioner. I don't know about that, but I kind of think that, at least, if not a doctor. But suppose God one day came to you and made it utterly and abundantly clear that he wanted you to go to a mission station in, say, Tunisia and live there and help the missionaries and live on about a third of what you're getting right now. Would you be willing to do that? Don't answer that. It's too quick a question. Would you be willing to do that? But that is surrender. Let's suppose that God called on you, dear friend, to leave what you're doing and go to Chad or northern Cameroon where the temperature hovers in summer around 120 degrees and go there and serve God as a volunteer and a helper to one of the missionaries. Would you be willing to do that? Suppose God were to speak to you and tell you to do what he told Linda Tate's brother, Kurt Anderson, to do and leave his job and go be a missionary printer by faith at Macedonia Gospel Missions. Leave your job when you have the responsibilities that any family man has and just leave that and go do it. Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to quit your job and visit full-time for this church if God told you that's what you were supposed to do? Did you hear what I said? Quit your job and by faith, visit full-time for this church. Would you be willing to do that? A fully surrendered person writes out a blank check and gives it to God and says, God, you fill in the amount and you fill in the to whom column and you fill in the for column. I'm fully surrendered to you. Would you be willing to do what David Jemanski did and leave heaven here in Georgia and go up to Milwaukee and go to Bible college? Would you be willing to do that if God said that was the thing to do? That is full surrender. Let me give you ladies one, and particularly you young ladies one. I find that in our day, as in all days, young ladies want to look good. They really do. And usually they're rather up on what the fashion is for the day. And I don't mean any moral judgment in that whatsoever. They're just very up on what the fashions are today. However, we also know that fashion often comes from some very bad directions and there are very bad trends in it at times. Suppose God led you to do what Mrs. McQueen has done. You probably noticed the way she dresses. She dresses in all dresses all the time, but she goes beyond that, and she also wears very plain colors by choice, by design. Very plain colors, very plain fabrics. She wears the head covering on her head. She does all those things. And so I just ask you, would you be willing, if you believed that's what God wanted you to do and you had some Bible to back that up, would you be willing, I said, Would you be willing to leave behind all your ideas about style and fashion and looking good and dress like Mrs. McQueen? Would you be willing to do that? You see, from a surrender point of view, there's only one answer to that. There can be only one answer from a surrender standpoint, and that is, yes, I would be willing to do anything I became convinced that God wanted me to do. Until you can make that statement, you are not fully surrendered. And yet, full surrender is where the blessing really is. Now, you're wondering, did he ask Ms. McQueen if he could use that illustration? Yes, I just spent about 20 minutes on the phone with her and asked her about that, talked with her about it. She was very excited about it, that I would use that illustration. So anyway, there you have that. Now, I'm not recommending that, really. Ms. McQueen has stricter standards of dress than even I do. I can positively tell you that God has never led me to wear a dress. I'm sure of that. And so she has stricter standards. But on a more serious note, I think everybody ought to dress like Miss Bonnie. You know, that's the way I think. And but, you know, that's getting me a few points. But anyway, enough supposing, I guess. Jesus walked up to a man one day and said, "One thing thou lackest." Actually, the man walked up to him. And he said, "Master, I've done this, I've done that. What else do I need to do to please God?" And Jesus said, "One thing thou lackest." Mark 10:21. "Go thy way and sell whatsoever thou hast." Whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. Now, I do not believe that Jesus intended that as a universal instruction for all of us. I think what he was doing was defining what complete surrender means. Complete surrender means taking whatever you have and laying it out before Jesus and saying, "Jesus, help yourself. Have what you want. Anything and everything that I have is ultimately yours, and I offer it back to you right now. What God really wants from me is me." But let me ask you something. Suppose you did that. Suppose you surrendered totally and gave God everything. How would it all work out? Could you trust God after having given God everything? Now, that's where Genesis comes in. In Genesis, God lays out the character story of two men. He takes one man and juxtaposes him beside the other man for our comparison. Those two men are Abraham and Lot, and their stories begin in Genesis, actually chapter 11, but we pick them up in chapter 12, where we see Abraham taking Lot with him when he leaves Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham was a man who surrendered everything to God. He is our hero in this story. Abraham surrendered everything to God. He gave God whatever God wanted, including complete obedience. Lot, on the other hand, never was able to surrender everything to God. He was always making choices that were compromised to a certain degree. Both of them were saved men, according to Hebrews, and yet one of them never got any real joy out of his life. He may have gotten a few thrills out of his life, but he never got any real joy out of his life. But Abraham, on the other hand, came to the end of his days, and the end of his days were filled with joy and satisfaction that he had, in fact, surrendered to God. Now, I want to ask you five surrender questions tonight. I want to move through them rather quickly and compare Abraham and Lot, and hopefully they'll be a blessing to you. The first surrender question is, can I trust God to do right by me? That is, can I trust the character of God? Well, Abraham, it's interesting how these stories are interwoven in Scripture. If you want to study the story of Lot, particularly his most famous episode there at Sodom and Gomorrah, you'll find that God begins to talk not to Lot when he's about to do that, but he begins to talk to Abraham first. And he reveals to Abraham through an angelic visit what he's going to do. And Abraham begins to respond to God. And because Lot is down there in Sodom, Abraham begins to plead for his beloved nephew. And he says, for one thing, he says, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? He asks a moral question. He said, God, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And God is silent because he knows that Abraham knows the answer to that question. And Abraham answers it in a rhetorical fashion down in verse 25. At the end of verse 25, Abraham makes a statement. He says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That's Genesis 18 and verse 25. For Abraham, as I said, it was just a rhetorical question. He knew that God would always do right. But what I want to ask you is, do you have that assurance? Do you have the assurance deep down in the gable end of your soul that God will always do the right thing by you? You need that assurance badly. You need to be able to say, I know that God will always be faithful to me. I know that God will always supply my needs. I know that God will always be there to comfort me. I know that God will always bring shalom into my life. I know that God will always be with me, that God will never lie to me, that God will never be capricious for me one moment and against me the next moment. I know that my God will be consistent rather than capricious, and I know that God will never forsake His child. Do you know what happens when you know beyond any doubt that your God is good and that His character is beyond question and that He will do right by you? You know what happens then? Satan loses all his power to jerk you around. He can't do it. Why? Because every time he brings up a what if this happens? You say, look, my God is gooder than that. My God can take care of that. He loves me. He's always looking out for me. He's always here. He will never lie to me. And Satan, you can accuse him all you want to, but I will never believe it because I know that my God is always good. And those what ifs of yours, not going to make a bit of difference. You know, most of the worriers, hello out there, all you nice little worriers hiding right now, most of you worriers are letting Satan jerk you around. He's bringing up all these situations that could possibly might happen. And he is saying, well, if this happened, what would you do then? As if God would be on vacation when that happened. As if God was gone to see friends when that happened. And so he's bringing up all these things. But you've really, when you have faith in the character of God, you've taken away all that. By the way, his ultimate what if is, what if death catches? What if something really bad happens? You know, when a person really trusts the character of God, death ceases to scare them. It's like knowing for sure that God is going to be waiting for you on the other side. I've just marveled as I've watched two different families this week, Matt mentioned them, in the crisis of death. Both of them were deep and wonderful Christian families, and they faced those deaths with such courage. It was such a blessing to me because I looked at my dad, whom I believe God is going to take before too long. I just think that's the way that's going to be. And you say, that seems like such a glum and grim thought. Oh, no. It's not. We talk about it. You say, how do you talk about it? We talk about it because we're at peace with it. He's talked to me. He said, son, I believe. I can't help but believe. I just believe. So what's to fear? What kind of what if is there in that that would make you afraid if you really believe in the character of God, that God takes those loved ones who get beyond your care and He cares for them? Can I trust God to do right by me? Do you know beyond any doubt that you can trust God to do right by you? Abraham was a truster. Are you? He was just a truster. Second question, can I trust God with all the unanswered questions? When we pick up the life of Abraham, we pick it up in a rather unusual way. We first see him with his father kind of being led around by his dad. And then we find in chapter 12, if you want to look back at that, very commonly read scripture, it says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, that was his name then, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And he makes him some promises. Verse 4, we read these words. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Now, the fascinating thing about that is that if you go over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place that he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Are you a person who likes to have the details before you commit yourself? Do you like to kind of know where you're going? Do you like to... It's annoying to most people when you say, okay, let's go. They say, oh, where are we going? What are we going to do? Then what are we going to do? Then what are we going to do? Poor Miss Bonnie would have never married had she been that type person. When we married, I had a Bible college diploma and nothing else. We had very little money. I had no job. I had no real prospects. I had a vague idea that I would go to work for some church somewhere, somehow. And I'd never done that before, but I was going to do that. And we married, and so she didn't know. In fact, she didn't know where we were going on a honeymoon. She didn't know where we were going to live to right up the last minute there. And she married totally by faith. That is, in a very rustic way, a picture of how every person has to serve God. Did you know that God is not obligated to give you the details? He says, come on, we're going, you trust, I'll lead. And that's the way He does. He says, come on, we're going, you trust, I'll lead. And we human beings, we're used to the fact that we can't trust other human beings, right? In fact, we can't even trust ourselves a lot of the time. And so we want details, but God says, no, you come on, you trust me, you trust, I'll lead. But it's easier to commit when you haven't done that. You know, Lot, on the other hand, was not a truster. Lot was someone who tried to make sure that everything was going to work out for his benefit ahead of time. He made his first choice that we see in Scripture based on gain. The Bible says that he and Abraham both were very rich men. And so because they were rich men, and their riches was a lot in livestock, that their herdmen began to get into different strifes over who would pasture whose flock where. And so finally Abraham, not only the truster but the peacemaker, came to Lot and he says, Lot, we don't need to fuss fight. He said, you choose. If you want to go that way, I'll go this way. If you want to go that way, I'll go this way. You just choose. And the Scripture says that Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. Now, the problem with that was that his choice involved compromise. Because the men of Sodom, in Genesis 13, verse 13, were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, someone says, well, what is wrong with going into an area where people are sinners exceedingly before the Lord? Well, the problem was that Lot did not go as a missionary. He went in and, in essence, united himself, joined himself with that society for the purpose of gain. And that becomes very clear in Scripture. He made his choices based on gain. And so, when Lot went into Sodom, he went into Sodom not with out of plan, but he went in with his own plan. He tried to answer all of his questions. And you contrast that with Abraham, who left the answer to all of his questions with God. I still remember the first time a couple of our kids went on mission trip. It was Amanda and Lori. And they went to a little place called Burkina Faso. I've got this right, don't I, Amanda? Isn't that where you went? I thought so. And they went over there, and they didn't know where they were going to sleep. I don't think they knew where they'd have a bed. I don't think they knew who was going to be there. I don't think they knew what kind of bugs were going to be crawling around during the night, creepy crawling around in the night. That, again, is a picture of how you go when you serve God. You believe in the character of God, but you have to be willing to leave all the unanswered questions with Him. And they're going to be unanswered questions. You know, I find that remarkable that Abraham went out not knowing whither he went. He was a man with a wife. He was a mature man. He was a man who had this huge livestock empire. And yet he went out not knowing whither he went whatsoever. And then back to Lot. Why did Lot make the choices that he made? What was really behind all of that? And someone says, well, you just said it. It was gain. He wanted to have great pastures for his flocks so his flocks would multiply and his herds would multiply. It was all about gain. Well, yes. But I think there was something deeper than that. I think there was a presupposition that if he got more, he would be happy or happier. And so he was willing to do whatever, make whatever compromise needed to be made in order to meet that supposed idea, that supposition that he was going to be happier if he could have more like that. And so he went into Sodom. I think many people see what they think they want in Sodom because they think it'll make them happy. That is the supposition that underlies the whole idea of going here and compromising and doing what you want to do there. But there's something behind that that's even deeper. And that is the obvious fact that Lot didn't know what would really make him happy. Can I tell you something? When I was a young man, and when I began to seek what would be my own personal life philosophy and thought, when I began to seek my own life, I must confess to you that I was a total idiot about what would really make me happy. I did not know. The things that I saw that were so appealing at that time were things that would have dissolved just like Lot's happiness dissolved. But I thought, I was so sure if I had this, if I had that, it would make me happy. And so what did he end up, what ended up happening to him? Well, he ended up being a very bothered man. Because you remember, Hebrews says that he was a righteous man. He was a saved man. And the Bible says that he vexed his righteous soul day by day with the wickedness of those people. It really ate him out. Did you know that there are a lot of Christians out there in the world who are in the world, too deeply in the world, compromised by the world to the extent that it is eating them alive inside. They are bothered by it, but they are so entwined with the world that they can't extricate themselves, and so they're just kind of stuck there. They're bothered, but they can't make themselves leave. You know what that reminds me of? Years ago, used to love to fish with my dad. And we had this special place that we would go. It was down on the river below the dam at Lake Jackson. Some of you may have been there, I don't know, at one time or another. But we'd go about half a mile below the river, and there was this great stretch of river, great fishing area. And we'd put our little boat in the river there and put around, fish for all kind of different stuff. And we loved to do it. It was just kind of our special place when I was a late teen and a young married man. And my dad and I did more bonding, I think, during those times than most any others. But anyway, we'd go down there. One year, we went at a certain point in the springtime, and we found what we did not expect. We expected to find good fishing. We expected to find the river a little lower than usual, all those things. Were like we expected. But what we didn't expect, because we had never been that early in the year, was that apparently we hit the period of time when all the snakes in the river were in the process of mating. I'd never seen that before. You had all of these huge, monstrous mama and daddy snakes. And they were in the tree limbs that hung over the river. And they were just intertwined with one another. Tightly intertwined with one another. I was stunned. I had seldom seen out in the wild snakes that large. I'd never seen them coiled together like that. Can I tell you, it was a hideous sight. Even more so when we would ride up and try to find a place to fish, and those monsters would begin to drop into the water. Kersploosh! Finally, we left and went home. Discretion, the better part of valor, right? We left and we went home. But you know, beloved, I've never been able to get that picture out of my mind. Here were these snakes, and they were coiled up together. They were there by mutual consent, but it was nonetheless a hideous sight. Do you understand that when you are compromised out there in the world, it's like you're coiled up with Satan himself. You're linked with him. You're bound up with him, helping him accomplish by your compromised testimony, by your compromise. You're helping him accomplish his purpose, as those snakes were helping each other to propagate more and more of their own kind. It is a hideous thing. Here Lot was. His daughters, two of his daughters, were already compromised and married to these two of these heathen men. And you have that situation. Beloved, it is such a dangerous thing to be allied with Satan. And it's possible for a saved person to get so in the world that he becomes the ally of Satan and to be called up with him. And someone says, "Preacher, come now. That is such an extreme example. I'm not called up with any big snake." Yeah, but what about that little snake? The one you keep as a pet. You know, that little snake. The one you say is harmless and, you know, this is just a little, it's just a little compromise, just a little thing I do. So you're just a little bit out there in the world, just a little tied up in the world. Never forget seeing a video. This is one of these men videos that men pass around, you know. You ladies pass out around the ones that say, "This is so cute. Look at this." They go around the email, you know, "This is so cute." That does nothing for the men. But you send them a snake video, that's different. And so, but I got this video of this guy who had a pet snake. It was a small python. And so he had his pet snake, and he was always playing with that snake. You know, he'd bring the snake's head up and talk to the snake, and he would, give the snake a little kiss, you know, and he would do all this, and he had his snake there. And one day he had some other people there, and he had his snake, and suddenly that snake went chomp and locked down on the side of his face. You know why the snake did that? Because a snake is a snake. And you keep one and kiss up to one long enough, that snake's going to get you. Did you know that when you find yourself playing with some little thing, some little compromise, some little worldly thing, it's going to get you. It's just going to get you. And not only that, but it's going to keep you from being what God wants you to be. Total surrender. Did you know that God is not into selective surrender? He is not into incremental surrender. I remember someone advised me one time. They said, look, just surrender a little bit at a time. Oh, fiddly-dee. Have they not ever read where Jesus walked up to Peter and James and John and said, follow me, period. Leave your nets. Leave all. Follow me. And if you do that, then it'll all be good. So anyway, can I trust God with my happiness? Can I trust God to keep me safe? You know, there's almost a humorous end to the story of the destruction of Sodom. You say, there's anything funny about the destruction of Sodom? Well, it's almost humorous because it's just so nutty. When God sent the angels, go over to Genesis 19. When God sent the angels to Sodom, they're rushing Lot out of town, Genesis 19. And they say to him, oh, hurry, Lot. Flee to the mountains. Go to the mountains. Escape to the mountains. And in verse 18, Lot gives this ludicrous, ridiculous answer. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Now, there's the beginning of ridiculousness. If not so, my Lord. Behold now, thy servant found grace in thy sight. He starts buttering them up. And thou magnified thy mercy, thou hast showed unto me and saved my life. And he says, look at this, I cannot escape to the mountain lest some evil take me and I die. He said, oh, there might be a bear in the mountain. There might be a lion in the mountain. I might stumble over a stone. Some evil might overtake me. And I'm sure it had to be everything that angel could do to keep him reaching out and smacking Lot and saying, you want to talk about evil? Some evil's coming, but it's not going to be from any stone or any lion or any tiger, nothing like that. It's going to be fire and brimstone coming. You better get out of town. You better do what we say right now. But he said, I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of that. See, some people are never able to trust God with their safety. And here's Lot. God has sent an angel. In fact, it says an angel of the Lord after him. Proven that he loves him. Proven that he wants to keep him safe. And Lot is worried about the living accommodations where he's going to escape to. It's just astonishing to me. He never seemed to learn that God was able to keep him safe. You know, a lot of people are afraid of surrender because they think they are the best guard for their own safety. They don't want to surrender control and say, all right, God, you're the one who can really keep me safe. The biggest fool in town is the person who thinks he's got it under control, that he can keep himself safe. When I was a young man, I had a good close friend, and this guy visualized himself as the greatest driver who had ever lived. He would look at the rest of us. He was a good driver. But he'd look at the rest of us and he'd say, I'm not going to have a wreck. I'm not going to have a wreck. Well, you kind of hot rod a lot. We are hot rod. But I'm not going to have a wreck. I know what I'm doing. I keep things under control. I know what I'm doing. The last time I saw that guy, he had two broken arms. This was the guy who wasn't going to have a wreck. You know what he did? All you men are going to laugh at this. He saw that he was about to have a wreck, and Danny, he took his arms against the steering wheel and locked his arms like that. When you're going to hit, don't lock your arms. Not good. Before seat belts, before airbags, he just locked his arms, ended up with two broken arms. It's hard to even eat like that. Can I trust myself to keep myself safe? No. Can I trust God to keep me safe? Oh, yeah. And then, can I trust God to provide for me? Let's pause for prayer. Father, I want to come to you and I want to ask you about this last illustration here. Lord, you know I've been had mixed feelings about it from the start. Lord, I pray now that you would show me whether I ought to tell it or not. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know where other people have their friends, but my friends are among the Lord's people. You know, my friends are right here. I don't have a social circle, really, outside of the church, the Lord's people. And so I want my friends to have the benefit of everything that the Lord's taught me. And I want to tell you something that's very personal tonight. I've wanted to tell you for some little while, but I've been stewing about it because I wondered how it would come across, how it would sound. But one of the things when God called me out into full-time service over 40 years ago, one of the things I wondered about was what would happen when I got old. You know, I just wondered, because I knew enough to know that a person couldn't pastor forever. And I thought, well, what do you do when you get old? Because I knew I would serve in little churches and you know, my gifts just didn't suit me for big venues, and so I knew about that. I knew a little bit about how it worked, and I just wondered what happened when you got old. But somehow, God's Spirit spoke to me and said, "Look, I am Jehovah Jireh, and I will take care of you. I will take care of you." Well, when we first started out, Bonnie and I were actually in Southern Baptist work. And that, of course, is the largest denomination in the United States. And they are very well organized. And one of the things that they have is that they have a very, very good retirement program. I guess it's still there. I haven't had any information. It's not 30 years old. But at that time, it was a very, very good retirement program. They had a very good insurance program. They had other benefits that just kind of went along with being a Southern Baptist preacher. And I thought early on there that that's where I would end up. I just, you know, I thought that would be all right for me. So I worked in that. And I thought, well, you know, that's how God's going to do it. I mean, there's the retirement program. They kind of push the churches to contribute to that. And, you know, it's just all taken care of. So that when that Southern Baptist preacher retires, you know, he's got it made. And so anyway, I thought, well, that's the way God's going to do it. Well, I wondered. Now I know that's how God's going to do it. And then, though, God began to show me very clearly that that wasn't where we were supposed to stay. That wasn't how He had made me. There were things there that I was very uncomfortable with. and I don't mean to throw any stones here, but compromises that were there, men on the payroll who were not true believers, and I knew that beyond any doubt. And so I couldn't get comfortable with that. And so the longer I stayed in it, the more uncomfortable I became. And finally, one day, God led us to the decision to leave all that and go. And I didn't even have another church to go to, didn't have another place to go to. And there was this voice in the back of my head just screaming and saying, "Do you realize what you're doing? You're leaving the security of that position there over some little bitty conviction of yours, a little bitty idea that you have, and you're leaving that." But then the still, small voice of the Lord came in and said, "Hey, look, I'm going to take care of this. I am your Jehovah Jireh. They are not your Jehovah Jireh. I'm your Jehovah Jireh, and I'll take care of it." Well, time went along, and when I eventually ended up here at this church, and I remember, Mark, you would have been in on this, and other men here. We had a finance committee meeting, and in that finance committee meeting, the men suggested and the church voted to start a retirement program for the preacher. That would be me. I was very ecstatic about that. At that time, mutual funds were going great guns. This was back in the early 90s, and we decided we would start this mutual fund, and that everything would be all taken care of. My security would be invested in a 403B, you know, and it would all be good. Everything would be good. Well, you know what happened in the late 90s, don't you? Mutual funds bit the dust. And so now, and the church contributed to that regularly. I mean, they did a good job with that, and they contributed to it. The problem was that the investment was bad. And so now I think we could probably live about 2 years on that, and then we'd have to die, I guess. With that deal. So anyway, another balloon went up and crashed and burned. So I thought, well, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you are going to do it. Well, all that time, when I left the church, left the Southern Baptist Church, I went into construction. I went in at the lowest levels. I mean, I was the ditch digger and the lumber carrier, and I just went in at the lowest level. But at the end of 3 years there, God had done His wonderful work, and we'd been able to build our own home. First time we'd ever owned a piece of land in our life, Brother Dan. We'd never done that. And so, and then 3 months after we moved into it, the pulpit committee from Crooked Creek called me. And I just moved Bonnie into that new house and said, "I want you to come to Athens." And so then the church called us, so we left the house. And God, when we left that house, God gave me this promise in Scripture. It's in Mark. It says, "No man hath left house or land or, you know, a father, mother, so on, when he shall not in this time receive houses and lands," and it all becomes plural. He starts out leaving a house, and then it becomes plural, and He says, "In this time you received houses and lands." And I thought, that's a strange... I said, "God, I really don't need houses. You know, we can only live them one at a time. I really don't need houses." But anyway, we came out here. Because of a tax situation, we couldn't sell that house over in Covington. And so we kept it, and just by default, because we had to, we rented it out. And then one day, I kind of woke up, and we were doing pretty good renting it out. I thought, pretty good income. And at some point there, even God can even get through to a dummy. And I thought, you know, if I could buy some rental property, I've got the skills now that I got doing construction. I could take care of that stuff, do all the repair. If I had some rental property, when I got too old to pasture, I could put her around in my truck and I could, you know, I could do rental property. And then I got thinking about that and I said, wait a minute, only one problem with that. Cheap houses cost $125,000. That's the problem with that. And I don't have enough to buy a brick, you know, in one of those cheap houses. And so how am I going to do that? Well, God did a lot of things. It's a long story. But I finally got to where, through Bonnie's frugality and a whole lot of other things, we got to the point where we had this little nest egg. And then we had some of that retirement money there. and had a few thousand dollars. And I thought, well, you know, what good's that? That's not going to do any good. But it's there. And so anyway, and then a strange thing happened. When I said there's no way we could ever do that, a strange thing happened. The housing market began to become unsteady, and it began to fall. The housing prices started to fall. It fell. I don't know where you knew how badly it fell, but over the last 3 or 4 years, it fell to where houses that had been selling around Atlanta for $150,000 or so were suddenly selling for $40,000 and $30,000, and it was just unbelievable how that was going on. You had $300,000 houses that were selling under $100,000, and it was just incredible what happened. Well, that was in Atlanta, but it started coming this direction. And I thought, there's no way that'll ever happen here. I mean, it just can't happen here. But see, God, He always knows how to provide. And to make a long story short, it did get out close enough in this direction where we were able to do it. And so Bonnie and I bought 3 houses that'll be... Now, don't think that's going to make us rich. I wish that would make you rich. If you think that'll make you rich, they've never been in rental property, have they, Brother Jerry? You know how it all really works. It does not make you rich. But it does give you an opportunity to get what equates to a little pension. That's what it does. To go now, all these seniors here can tell you about how easy it is to live on Social Security. Right, Betty? I mean, it's just a cinch, right? No problem. They give you tons and tons of money. I know the president's going to take care of all of you. But I was a little worried about that. And so, but anyway, that's what God did. He gave us 3 houses, and they cost us about what 1 house should have cost. And so I look back on that now and think about, you may wonder why your house got to the point where it wasn't worth anything. God did it for me. You know, I look back at that. I didn't know that when I was 22, 23 years old. I didn't know how God was going to supply and meet needs. But let me tell you something. God is a whole lot better at thinking ahead and looking ahead than you ever are. He's a whole lot better at that. He's wise, and He knows exactly what He's doing. I've always had this thing. And again, I'm just kind of spilling my insides here. I hope you take it right, but... I've always had this thing. I do not want to ride a church down. I don't want to ride this church down. I've seen some of my beloved preacher brothers who have, when they got to the point where they really weren't able to be effective as a pastor anymore, I've seen them stay on and on and on and kind of ride it down. It had been a strong, good church, but they're just not able to handle it. They just kind of ride it down. I've never wanted to do that. I've wanted to be where when God tapped me on the shoulder and said, Tom, it's time, to where I could leave without any hesitation whatsoever. And I know some of you, that makes you want to sing the Hallelujah Chorus, but it's not going to happen anytime soon, okay? You know, I just want everybody to understand that. That's not upcoming. Don't organize prayer meetings about it quite yet, praying for this. But I don't know. Like I say, I bounce back and forth about even telling you that. Most of us like to keep our personal finances private, and I've always been that way. But I want our young people who are out there thinking, you know, what about this? If I gave myself to God, how would this work out? How would that work out? You will never figure it out ahead of time. You will never figure it out. You will, but when you wait and see how faithful God is, you will be stunned at that. You'll be stunned at it. He can handle it. It is no problem with Him. You just go and surrender and trust. All right, let's bow our heads, close our eyes.